Blog Talk Radio.
All right. Ooh, yeah. Well, oh yeah.
Here we go, y'all. Sing a little message out to those of y'all who feel like you're struggling.
Yeah. It's a simple song. And step to me, said, how can you smile when your world is crumbling down? I said, in my secret, when I wanna cry, I take a look around and I see that I'm getting by.
Welcome to the First Baptist of Holly Spring Bible Study Power Hour. I am the pastor, Reverend Michael Rogers. I am glad you have joined us tonight. It is April the 6th, year of our Lord, 2021, and you are listening to the First Baptist of Holly Spring Bible Study Power Hour. We are so glad you have joined us. We pray that you have had a wonderful Easter, that you celebrated with family and friends. We pray God's blessing upon your family, that you are staying safe, taking every precaution to make sure that we are doing what we are supposed to be doing at this difficult time in our nation's history. First Baptist is located at 208 Grigsby Avenue in the city of Holly Springs, North Carolina. We are now worshiping virtually, although we are preparing for a soft opening on next Sunday. If you would like to worship with us virtually, we invite you to go to our Facebook page. Go there. Don't forget to like and share. Like and then share so others will know that First Baptist of Holly Springs is on Facebook. On the Facebook page, you'll find the link for the Bible study. All Bible studies are archived. Therefore, there is a different link for every Bible study. You'll also find our sermons that we preached on Sunday morning. We go Sunday morning live every Sunday at 10 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. That's every Sunday at 10 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. We go Facebook Live. You can join us there. Also on the Facebook page, you'll find information about the General Baptist State Convention and the Wake Baptist Association. So we invite you to go to our Facebook page and don't forget to like and share so that you will know and others will know that First Baptist of Holly Springs is on Facebook. As I said earlier, we are preparing for a soft opening on next Sunday. That means that we are simply letting a few people in. We feel that with the fact that we have a relatively small congregation and First Baptist is a nice-sized church, we feel that we can practice social distancing and we can take care of all of the sanitation needs that need to be met as well. So we're going to prepare for a soft opening on this coming Sunday. We're going to ask if you do come, please be on time. We're going to ask that all people come in through the back vestibule there. There will be a table there where screening has to be done. And you also will have to sign your waiver to come into in the service. So we ask that you come in through the back vestibule. There you will find a table and the people will be there to make sure that we are in compliance with the CDC. So we are preparing for a soft opening on next Sunday. If you would like to come, as I've always said, this is a personal decision. I am not suggesting that you come. This is a personal decision. We will still be videoing. It will still be on Facebook Live, just like it has been for the last year. We're going to continue to do that. But if you would like to come in and be a part of the in-person service, you can do so this Sunday at 10 o'clock. Please be on time. Please enter through the back vestibule. There is a very important message on the General Baptist State Convention of North Carolina Facebook page. I invite you to go there. And there is a message from the president, Dr. Lynch. I presume that it is a very important message. I pray that all of you who are interested will go to the General Baptist State Convention of North Carolina Facebook page and hear that very important message given to us by Dr. Lynch. It is a very important message, so please go there and check that out so that you can hear what Dr. Lynch has to say. I want to say good, happy birthday to all of you who are celebrating birthdays in the month of April. A lot of April people are celebrating birthdays, and we just wanted to take the time to say happy birthday to you. I don't know, I don't have any names before me, but I do want to wish you a very, very happy birthday. On this Saturday coming up, there will be a free spaghetti dinner for the community. I'm going to hit someone on the line that can tell you more about it later on, but I want to remind you that this Saturday, there will be a free spaghetti dinner for those in the community who would like to come out. First Baptist, in an effort to try to give back to the community, will be offering a free, and I say free, spaghetti dinner for those who would like to come by, pick up a plate. It would be a wonderful, wonderful time. You don't have to cook. You can just simply come by. You don't have to come in. We can bring the carry-out plates to you and put them in your car. And that way you won't have to come out or you won't have to get out of your car. We're still practicing as much social distancing as we possibly can. So spread the word for those who would like to come by this Saturday. There will be a free spaghetti dinner. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for those who are on the line, those who are listening over the internet, those who will hear this Bible study long after it has been recorded. We pray, God, that as we go through our lesson tonight, that something be said that will continue to inspire your people to keep on giving you the praise, give you the glory, O Lord. We thank you, God, for another Easter, Resurrection Sunday. We thank you, God, that we had a great time, and that we pray God's blessing upon all of us who are going through at this time. Many families have lost loved ones, but only, Lord, you can heal a broken heart. There are homes that have been economically touched by this coronavirus, but God, you know that you can touch those homes, and you can heal whatever they need to be healed. So we thank you right now, God, for your blessing. We thank you, God, for your mercy. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Our lesson tonight is a very important lesson. It's a lesson on individual responsibility. This is a subject that many people shirk away from. Individual responsibility. So many times in life we find people who are willing to blame everything on somebody else, and they don't want to take the responsibility for their own actions. We find that even in the church. There are many people in the church who won't take individual responsibility, but yet they will use every excuse that they can possibly use for not taking that individual responsibility. So our lesson tonight touches on that very subject. Individual responsibility. We're coming from the book of Ezekiel, the 18th chapter. That's Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, starting in verse 1. I'm going to pause for a minute so that you can find that. That's Ezekiel, 18th chapter, starting in verse 1. Ezekiel, 18th chapter. Starting in verse 1. Ezekiel's sermon in this lesson was preached to an audience of Israelites living in exile in Babylonia. They were foreigners living in a strange land, having a very hard time making sense of all the bad things that had happened to them. They had placed their hope in the temple and the hope of God and their forefathers. They felt both hopeless and helpless. They blamed their current fate on the failures and the sins of the generations before them. They no doubt just felt like giving up on their past, including their faith in God. And they were just trying to make sense of a bad situation. God called Ezekiel to minister to these people of little hope. God had told him that this would not be an easy assignment. He had said that these people were rebellious, obstinate, stubborn, and not likely to listen. Ezekiel would need to employ some creative ways of communicating to the Israelites, including using dynamic, objective lessons and speaking in parables as he does here. Through it all, Ezekiel was fiercely faithful as God's prophet. We can only hope that some of his original audience heeded his warning, and that we heed that warning ourselves today. Proverbs are a way of simulating or summarizing wisdom and real-life truth. Those compiled and written by King Solomon were preserved as the Bible in the Bible as the Book of Proverbs. These phrases are usually structured according to parallelism. One line is compared or contrast with the following line to reinforce the point being made. Although Solomon had the first or the most famous collection of Proverbs of Israel, many others were quoted and cited in everyday life of the common people. And so our lesson tonight deals with that individual responsibility. The people of Judah, exiled in a foreign land, rationalized that they were being persecuted and punished for the sinful deeds of their ancestors. There was a particular proverb in those days that reflected this sentiment. We find it in verse 2 of our lesson tonight. where it simply says, why do you quote this proverb concerning the land of Israel? The parents have eaten sour grapes, but their children's mouths pucker at the taste. What he's saying here is that we oftentimes will blame misgivings that we have on those who came before us. Ezekiel used a parable to illustrate his point about individual responsibility and punishment for sin. He describes a man who is righteous in conduct and character in three broad areas. He's righteous and godly in moral in piety, chastity, and charity. He displays the attributes of one who is just and one who is right. For piety, he does not involve himself in any idolatry acts or even look upon idols. He is faithful to God's law, and he obeys it to the best of his ability. For his chastity, he is faithful to his wife, and he treats her with respect. As for charity, he is fair in his business dealings, merciful to those who are poor, and gracious to those in need. He practiced justice and is fair and honest in all of his dealings and judgments. As a result, this man, when judged by God, will surely live to receive blessings from him. Let's go to our lesson tonight. Let's go to verse 1. The word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, what means ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge? When things do not go as well as one might expect, the natural tendency is to complain and to try to put the blame on another. This had occurred so often within the land of Israel that it had developed a proverb, and many people were using this as an excuse. You'll find that in Jeremiah 31 and 29. They would say, because of the sins of the fathers, because of the sins of the head or the founders of the household or the founders of the group, the children were being made to pay the penalty. Plenty of support for this belief that the children were being made to pay the penalty for their sins of the fathers can be found in Exodus 20 and 5, Exodus 34 and 7. The nation of Israel was conquered and driven into exile because of the apostasy of the people. Only by this means could the sin be removed. However, within the nation of Israel, the teaching had been carried to an excess, and it was being used to remove personal responsibility. In other words, it had gotten so bad that the people were using the excuse that it's not our fault that we are suffering through these sins. It's not our fault that we are being punished. It's because of what our forefathers did before us. It's because of what happened to them that we are now paying the penalty for their mistakes. And this is the way it was back in those days, and surely some people today feel the same reason. And so we look at verse 3. As I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Verse 4. Behold, all souls are mine, and as the souls of the Father, so also the souls of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. God, as the Creator and Father of all, affirms that all souls are his. A living being with life in his blood, all souls are his, and that he has the right to impose penalty for wrongdoing. God knows that there was a natural tendency in people for the sons to follow the sins of the father and thereby share the father's guilt. For that reason, there was no room for the children to complain that they were being punished unfairly. The prophet Jeremiah offered that the sins of the father would be visited on the children. You can find this in 32 and 18. If the father lived a rebellious life in God and his precepts, then there was every possibility that the son would follow in the same rebellion. There is a certain amount of truth to such theology, because often what we do impacts not only us, but those around us and those who come after us for multiple generations. For the same sin was a way of redeeming the people that they were not the only ones who would suffer for their sin. However, such retribution is a problem when turned around to place blame on others for their suffering. Beginning with the verse, with this verse, Ezekiel begins to offer a correction to the misunderstanding of God's intent, which had grown into a common proverb by stating that the soul of the sinner would be the soul that shall die. In other words, the individual person is responsible for his or her own sins, and that is the consequence. Many times we hear it over and over again. You know, when you find an out-of-order child, follow him home, you're guaranteed to find an out-of-order parent. And some people have carried that generational curse from one generation to another. If daddy was a hellraiser, if mama was a hellraiser, 9 times out of 10 children going to be hellraisers. And you can, and what they were doing was they was using that as an excuse to be a hellraiser. In other words, my daddy was like that. My mama was like that. So I take after them. But God is saying that you have no excuse. You know sin just like they knew sin. And God is saying he's going to punish the sinner, not the father of the sinner, not the mother of the sinner, but he's going to punish the sinner. He or him or her must be punished for their own sins, and they must deal with their own consequences. Verse 5. But if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right, this law determined by the lawful and right part is justice and fairness, honesty, loyalty, were spelled out in the Mosaic Torah, including there in Exodus, Deuteronomy, and in the Holy Code of the Leviticus 17 through 26. Many of these laws were more detailed expressions of the Ten Commandments, Exodus 21 and 17, and the greatest commandment of loving God and loving your neighbor, Deuteronomy 6 and 5, Leviticus 19 and 18. In this way, a man was to be righteous in the eyes of God, but also deal justly with those who were around him. This is a very important point because Ezekiel used this parable to illustrate his point about individual responsibility and the punishment for sin. He describes a man who is righteous in conduct and in character in three broad ways. This man was righteous in his conduct and in his character. And then he tells us, but the man that is lawful and just, the man who followed the Mosaic Torah, the man who followed the writings of Exodus, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, who followed the laws that were set down through the Ten Commandments, who followed the laws that were written in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, those men or those people who would deal justly would be the ones who would receive the blessings from God. In verse 6, and have not eaten upon the mountains, neither have lifted up their eyes to idols of the house of Israel, neither have defiled his neighbor's wife, neither have come near to a monstrous woman, and have not oppressed any, but have restored to the debtor his pledge, have spoiled none to violence, have given his bread to the hungry, and have covered the naked with a garment. He's talking about those who would do the things that are righteous. Verse 8, he that have not given forth upon usury, neither have taken any increase, that have withdrawn his hands from iniquity, have executed true judgment between man and man. Verse 9, have walked in my statutes and have kept my judgments to deal truly. He is just. He shall surely live, saith the Lord our God. The righteous man is the one who does not participate and ritual meals on mountaintop sanctuaries, which is the common practice of the pagans, nor indulges in the worship of idols, nor does not commit adultery, nor does not approach a defiled woman, does not violate the laws governing business practices, feeds the hungry, clothes the naked, judges fairly. God declares that this individual shall live. This is a great statement from the prophet who wanted us to hear plainly, if one wants to be blessed, then there is something that has to be done. Ezekiel continues this parable by presenting the imagery of a son who is the antithesis of his father's good character. When we go to down to that last verse, have walked in the statutes, verse 9, have walked in my statutes and have kept my judgments to deal truly. He is just. He is surely shall live, saith the Lord. These are very important statutes. These are very important words that have been given by this prophet. He uses a term in verse 8. He uses the term usury. Usury. U-S-U-R-O-Y. Usury. Usury means that you charge people exorbitant prices for something that did not cost that much to you. For instance, if you buy something for $2 and you sell it for $100, that's usury. You are greedy. You're trying to take advantage of someone who needs something. And many times in our society, that seems, we're taught that that's a good idea, to buy low and sell high. We're always taught to get as much as we could possibly get from someone, even when we know that they can't even afford it. People will sell you cars at exorbitant percentage rates, homes at exorbitant percentage rates, and they will use you in ways to make money. And he talks about that. He talks about how people who use usury to get over on people, particularly those who they know cannot afford it. And many times we find it in our society today. In verse 10, for if he begot a son that is a robber, a shedder of blood, and that doth delight the ways of these things, and that doeth not any of these duties, but even have eaten upon the mountains and defiled his neighbor's wife, have oppressed the poor and needy, have spoiled by violence, have not restored the pledge, have lifted up his eyes to the idols, have committed abominations, have given forth upon usury, and have taken increase, shall he then live? He shall not live. He that he hath done all these abominations, he shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. If the same individual has a son who is guilty of being a thief or a killer or any of those things expressed in that passage, shall surely die. In other words, you cannot blame your father for your sins. Your sins are your sins. And you can't blame others for that. This is why he continued this parable talking about this son, this imaginary son who was an antithesis of his father's good character. He is not faithful to God, and he treats his neighbor with contempt. He's a thief and a liar. He oppresses the poor. He withholds justice. Ezekiel says God's judgment, and God will judge this man for his sins. And he deserves death. His father's righteousness could not save him from bearing responsibility and punishment for his own actions. That's very important. Just like you cannot blame your father for your sins, you can't get to heaven on your father's good works. You got to do your own good works. You got to live your own righteous life so that you will find pleasure in God's eyes. This parable illustrates the fact that the earlier proverb had no application to the Judean people present circumstance, nor was it a proper understanding of the justice of God. Ezekiel clearly makes the point that although the present exile generation is indeed suffering because of the sins of the previous generation, they are not guiltless, and they were fully responsible for their own actions. The people of the exile generation are not innocent bystanders, but actually guilty participants in many sins. The destruction of Israel, Jerusalem, and the temple was God's judgment and punishment for the spiritual apostasy and moral decay of the previous generation. But he speaks through Ezekiel to tell the exiled Israelites that their situation is as much a judgment of their sins as a national punishment for their forefathers' sins. God justly judges each person individually. One person's sin may affect another's life, even the entire community. The pledge that have but the sins of that particular person must be laid at their feet and not at no one else's feet. You know, one of the things that we hear a lot is that, you know, we always want to blame the past on others. There's a time that many of us would like to say that the reason why I am like I am is because of what I went through in life. You may not have had the best parents. Maybe you didn't have a good father. Maybe you didn't have a good mother. Maybe you didn't have some of the things that others had. Maybe you grew up, as Reverend can say, on the rough side of the mountain. Maybe you've had it hard. Maybe things have been difficult in your life. But you don't have to stay in the shape that you're in just because there were those who came before you who were not correct, who were not just. That is no excuse for you to be the same way. You have a right, and you have the individual responsibility to better yourself regardless of who your father was or who your grandfather was or who your grandmother was. You have the personal responsibility to better yourself. When you better yourself, you take away that generational curse that's been on the family for years and years and years. That curse that has plagued you and caused unsuccessfulness in relationships and jobs and in things of your life, areas of your life. You will find that those things will disappear when you begin to take individual responsibility. A lot of times we learn from a child. That is, if you break something, you always blame somebody else, or you try to say, I didn't do it. But as we grow up, we learn to take responsibility for our own actions. Only a person who blames their life on others, only a person like that can be called immature. That's an immature individual because they take no responsibility for their own actions. They always want to blame somebody else for why they couldn't get it done or why they couldn't make it. And we find that in the house of God today. We find so many excuses. I could write a book on excuses in the church. We find so many excuses for not doing, well, I didn't feel good. Well, I didn't want to work with them people. I don't like the pastor. I don't like the deacon. I don't like the choir members. I don't like the usher. We come up with all kind of things. Folk will threaten to leave the church because somebody didn't mention their name for their birthday, because somebody didn't do it the way they thought it should be done. And we always want to blame everybody else for our shortcomings. But I come to tell you tonight that you have to take your own responsibility for your situation. That's what that verse means, because they were saying back in those days that our fathers ate the sour grapes, but we, the children, are tasting the bitterness of that grape. In other words, they ate the grape, but we got the bad portion. But that's not true. And they were using that for an excuse. They were actually using that for an excuse as to why they should not straighten their own lives up. They were saying, well, it doesn't matter now. We've already been condemned because of what our forefathers did, so we don't have to straighten up. Or either when they got caught doing something, the first thing they would say, well, you can't blame me. I'm only doing what my father did. I'm only doing what my grandfather did. I'm only doing what those who came before me did. And that is no excuse. That is no excuse. We got to stop all the excuses, beloved. We need to learn how to take responsibility for our own actions, and we need to learn how to take responsibility for the things that we do. And there are consequences to everything that we do. Sometimes they're good consequences, and then sometimes they're bad consequences. But if you cause that situation to happen in your life, then you have to be responsible for the consequences that come from that. I want to skip and go to verse 31. Let's go to verse 31, the 18th chapter, verse 31, because he really gets into the heart of it now. He says, cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Ezekiel pleads on God's behalf for the nation of Israel to turn away from all of its transgressions. They are to do their part to make a new heart and a new mind, a new inclusion, and also to make a new spirit, a new mental concept, a new spiritual essence of their humanness. The prophet wants the people to understand that the cause of their sin resides within themselves, and that's the only sure way to escape sin's consequence is to be reconciled to God himself. You'll find this in Romans 7, 21, Romans 8, and 2. Ezekiel employs the people to acquire a new heart, a task that is impossible for us to do. By trying to do so, teaches us that God desires us to bring it with a rationalization that God alone can make our hearts new. So too with our spirit. We do not have the ability to make a new spirit for ourselves, but the effort driven us to see our own hopelessness and seek God's Holy Spirit to accomplish the task. Ezekiel is telling the people that they need not die, because God will honor their sincere repentance with an abundance of his grace. In verse 32, he continues with that. He says, for I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. Ezekiel concludes this entry by reminding the nation of Israel that God takes no pleasure, no delight. He takes no joy in the death of those. All that is required is to sincerely turn from wickedness, repent, experience God's grace. God is merciful, and God desires that all find life in him and that all live. This is what our lesson is about. Perhaps you or someone you know feels like they are suffering because of the actions of others. Perhaps your parents were substance abusers or were absent during your formative years. Perhaps you were abused physically or emotionally. Perhaps you just didn't feel loved or appreciated, or have you've given up on hope and you've given up on a better future. When people are without hope, it is easy to blame someone else and to turn to games and drugs and alcohol for an escape. Your situation may indeed be miserable, but God's word assures us that we are not bound by our present condition. There is hope, there is life, there is joy to be found in the living community of faith that is the family of God. Sometimes taking responsibility for our own actions, acknowledging our sins, and turning from it is a very difficult thing to do. For if you take responsibility for your own actions, you truly have to acknowledge your own sins. If you are struggling with this, seek the guidance of a spiritual mature, trusted friend. Jesus has already won the victory over our sins and the penalty for our death. What joy there is in allowing him to transform our thinking from that of victim to victor. He will give you a new heart, and he will give you a new spirit, one in which you will find joy in helping others and in building and maintaining healthy relationships in a healthy community. And that is what our lesson is about today. It's about taking responsibility for our individual responsibility. So many times we find ourselves dealing with situations, and we don't know why. And that's because we have not taken the responsibility of the circumstances that we find ourselves in. We create a mess. And then we want to run to somebody else to fix it. Or we want to blame somebody else because of it. But we create that mess. It is our responsibility to clean up that mess. Somebody wrote a song a long time ago, say, I got to clean up what I messed up. And that is truly what this lesson is about. You have to take responsibility for yourself. Don't worry about the past. For those who lived in the past had to deal with their own sin. You have to deal with yours. I'm going to open the phones up tonight. There may be some who would like to speak on the lesson. There may be some who have something they would like to add. As I always say, you're not obligated to speak. I just call on your number, and if you would like to say something, you can do so. If not, you can just simply say, I am listening. All right, let's go to area code 919, last four digits, 5257. Are you on the line?
Yes, Pastor Robert. This is Brother Jonah. I'm doing fine. How are you?
Doing good, Brother Jonah. How are you tonight?
I'm doing fine. It's a good lesson. I enjoyed it. It's very symptomatic of what we are going through as a race of people today. We seem to be making an excuse for everything that goes wrong with our race. We have to start taking responsibility for the problems that we face and stop blaming others in the past for where we are today.
Exactly.
I think that is a very applicable situation. We constantly complain about problems, but what are we doing as a race of people besides making excuses in order to get better? The only way we're going to get better is we have to be responsible for making sure that our children get better, making sure that they are educated, making sure that they are disciplined, make sure that they learn how to respect themselves and to respect others. When we start doing that as a race of people, we will get better.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so very much, Brother Jonah. Thank you. Absolutely right. Area code 910, last four digits, 5088. Are you on the line?
Yes, I am, Pastor.
How are you tonight?
Fine, you?
I'm doing just fine. What do you think about the lesson?
I think it was a good lesson talking about the excuses that were made in the scripture and excuses today as well.
Do you find that people still do that as well?
Oh, yes. They still do it. Some might be like, that's just the way I am. That's not an excuse. And another one that is popular is everybody else is doing it. That's not an excuse either.
That's a good one.
It's just a list of them. It's just a list of excuses that people. And another one is the devil made me do it.
Yes, sir.
the devil made me do it.
That's a good one.
The devil made me do it.
That's a very good lesson about taking responsibility of your own actions. Because we're going to have to answer for those. We're going to have to answer for those in the long run when we stand before God.
People of Israel were using that for an excuse. That's exactly what they were doing. They were using the past for their excuse. 919, last four digits, 2314. Are you on the line?
Yes, it's Ms. Mangum. How's everybody doing?
Good evening.
Yeah, I enjoyed the lesson of Reverend Rogers. I just have a question. End of verse 2. What's saying the children's teeth are set on edge?
Yes.
Can you, I think I missed that. Can you explain that?
Yeah, what he's saying is that, what he says, so why do you quote this verb, this proverb? The parents have eaten sour grapes, but their children's mouths pucker at the taste. That's basically what he's saying. He said your father ate the grapes, but the sour taste is in the son's mouth. that was a proverb that they were using for their excuse for not doing what God had told them to do. In other words, I'm wrong because my daddy was wrong. My daddy ate the sour grapes. My teeth are the ones that are stained because my father ate sour grapes. So in other words, don't blame me for my shortcomings. Right. Blame my father. He the one ate the grapes. I just got the bad taste in my mouth. That's what that particular scripture means. But that's what they were using as an excuse for their sins. And they wanted God to punish not them, but I guess they wanted God to dig up the old folk that were dead and punish them all over again. I don't know what their concept was, but you know, you can't punish folk who are dead. You can only punish folk who are alive. Amen. They wanted God to punish those who were dead instead of punishing those who are alive. And it seems as if this was a common thing. And God had heard about this so much, God got tired of them using that same excuse for not doing right, for not doing what he had asked them to do. They kept using that same excuse over and over again. Well, I'm not righteous because my daddy wasn't righteous. I don't have to follow the law. My daddy didn't follow the law. My mama didn't follow the law. So do you expect me to follow the law? And 9 times out of 10, that's exactly what people are. That's the way people are. I hear it all the time in the church. I'm not talking about First Baptist, but in any church, you know, they'll tell me, I'll ask brother, I'll say, what's wrong with brother so-and-so? Well, you know, his daddy was a hell raiser too. I get that over and over again. Well, you know, his mama was so-and-so, and he just like her. He just like, she just like her, or she's just like him. But that's no excuse. That's no excuse. You have the opportunity to be a just, righteous individual on your own. And that is your personal responsibility. You know, I have a good friend whose mother back in the day, this was back in the early 80s, who was on crack, cocaine. And she was strung out on drugs. But this young man put himself through law school and became a lawyer, and now he's a judge in the state of Virginia. He didn't have to, he could have grown up to be a crack addict. He could have simply said, well, my mama was a crack addict, so I'll be a crack addict. He could have used that as his excuse. But no, he realized that he had a personal and an individual responsibility to do right by himself. And this is what this lesson is about today. Even if your father was a thief and a liar, that don't mean you got to be a thief and a liar. If your parents were not the best parents in the world, that don't mean you got to be a bad parent. And, you know, we pass that stuff on from one generation to another generation. We don't even consider the fact that we can change our own destiny through our faith through God. We don't have the sense enough to realize that what has happened in the past has no bearing on what will happen in the future. Now, I understand there are a lot of things that happened in the past that weren't good. I understand that. But we have the purpose, we have the right, we have the opportunity to make a change in our lives. And we can do better if we want to do better and not use the excuse that these people use. I want to go back and talk to Brother Jonah. Brother Jonah?
Yes.
You know, when we talk about fathers and sons, there is a very strong connection between fathers and sons, and I guess between mothers and daughters as well. And a lot of sons like to emulate their fathers. A lot of daughters perhaps might want to emulate their mothers. And there are some things that they may do, those parents may do, that are not good. How can we bring that message to the sons and the daughters that they don't have to be in the same situation that their mothers and fathers were in?
Well, Pastor, we can teach them the best that we know how. But we also should take a responsibility to not let them see everything that goes along in this society today. Now, I have a nephew. He has three boys. He turns the TV off. He turns the TV off on Monday, and he turns the TV back on Friday afternoon. He says they don't need to watch all the foolishness that goes on during the week while his children in school. And both of them are honor roll kids. They do very well. They're athletes. One played on a state championship football team. And so I think as parents, we have to take the responsibility to make sure that our children are learning what we want them to learn. We have to take the responsibility to make sure when they watch television, they are seeing what we want them to see. And we can't just give them a computer and not monitor what they are doing on it. And that's, I think, it's an individual responsibility.
Amen. Amen. Each individual's actions affect the whole community. Ms. Mangum.
Yes.
What types of actions hurt a community? What type of actions do people take you think that hurts a community?
Well, one thing is like in the community when people go out and they be talking about what their things that other people are doing and trying to get their minds thinking the same way that thing, the way that they are thinking, you know,
right.
Like I might say, well, I'm not going to go so-and-so place because of so-and-so. And then they want the other person to do the same thing that they are doing. But everybody,
mm-hmm.
like you said, you have an individual responsibility to do the right thing and not be deterred by everything that someone else tells you to do or try to convince you to do. You need, like the old people say, you need just to stand on your own.
Deaconess Rainey, what Ms. Mangum just said is very important. What do you think it makes people so vulnerable or so who would just take other people, will follow other folk even if they're wrong? What's the deal with that? What kind of individual is that? Go ahead.
I think it's one that wants to fit in and not stand out. They just want to fit in with the group. They want to be part of the group, part of something. And whatever they say, they just go along with it without saying, even if it's wrong, speaking up, saying, hey, no, I'm not going to agree with that, or I need to learn that person for myself, like the example that Trustee was saying.
Mm-hmm.
They won't just go along with what they hear. They actually go and try and meet the person and talk to the person themselves to get their own opinion.
Mm-hmm.
But that person is just somebody, that person is somebody that's trying to fit in and go along.
Just trying to fit in. That's a pretty...
Pastor.
Go right ahead.
Now, Deacon Rainey used the word example. And in today's society, there are very few examples present for young children to see and try and adhere to. Now, that is the downfall in our community, is that we don't have the kind of examples that our kids should see, and you practice what you see, and we have to do a better job of getting the kids in front of the things that we want them to see and keeping them from the things that we don't want them to see. And that means that we have to be better examples, better mamas, better daddies. And I know it's a difficult thing to do in today's society, but we simply cannot say that we can keep doing what we're doing when you got 15, 16, 17, 18-year-old kids dying just like they are animals today, getting shot. There is something inherently wrong with what we are doing in our race, and it's nobody's fault but ours.
You're absolutely right. Absolutely right. Miss Mangum, did I do the announcement right about the spaghetti dinner? Is that this Saturday? You want to talk more about that?
Yes, you did. You did. It's from 12 noon until 1 p.m. and it's drive through. You don't have to get out in your vehicle, and just please wear your mask.
Amen. Amen. Before we close, there was another portion when I read verse 31. It talked about cast away all your transgressions. And he says, and make a new heart and a new spirit. And then I said, only God can give you a new heart and a new spirit. We're not talking about figuratively. We're talking about figuratively. You cannot get a new heart unless you get a heart transplant. But we're not talking about that type of heart. We're talking about a spiritual heart and a new spirit. And only God can do that. And many times we hear people say, "Oh, a new year, a new me, a new month, a new me. I'm gonna do this. I'm gonna be better." But you can't do that without the help of Almighty God. And I wanted just to make sure that we understood that you can do better without excuses, but you can't do it by yourself. You got to have the help of Almighty God to break that curse, to break that exchange, and take on that individual responsibility. Anybody else want to add something? Well, thank you so very much. Tonight we didn't have that many people on the line tonight. I guess people are still celebrating Easter. We only had about 7 people on the line tonight, and 2 of them hung up. So we only have a few people on the line tonight. But I thank God for all of you who are on the line. We pray this lesson will be seed sown in good soil, that long after it's over, that it will bear fruit. Let us pray. God, we thank you for the Bible study tonight. We thank you for every individual on the line. We pray, God, that you will give us a better sense of individual responsibility, that we will take responsibility for our own actions. And not only that, God, but we'll also take the responsibility and the consequences for our actions. Teach us to be better individuals, Lord. Teach us to place our trust in you, that we may mature as we grow spiritually, that we may mature in our minds, in our spirit, and in our bodies, that we will know that we are responsible for our own sins and we cannot place them on others. God, give us a new nature. Give us a new heart. Give us a new spirit. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank God for you tonight.
Good night.
Y'all have a good night. We'll see you Saturday at the free spaghetti dinner. Amen.
All right.
God bless.
Good night.
Good night.
Good night.